Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Hey, good morning. Welcome to Sound Insight. This is Tom Curran. Hey, it's National Marriage Week. Yes, that's correct. And it's Valentine's Day. It's brilliant. I love the strategy. Well, it also gives me the opportunity to share a message that's really, I don't want to just say close to my heart. It is in my heart. It is, in some ways, the message that I feel like I was created to bring to the world. It sounds like a big deal. Well, today on Sound Insight, I'm going to share that message with you. I'll be back in a minute with Sound Insight. Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com. Welcome back to the program. I'm really excited about this program. I mentioned something kind of dramatic, the word that I was made for. And that's something that I'll get to in just a bit on the program, because I want you to be reflecting on that same idea, that when God created you, there is a message that he intends to bring to the world through your life, that you are that unique, you're that distinctive in all of God's creation, that there's a way in which you show up. There's a way in which you become manifest in the world. There's a word. There is a word-like quality to your existence. That's an awesome idea. And it's true, because we were created in the one who in God is Word, the Son of God, Jesus. So Jesus, as the Word of God, is the one in whom all creation occurs. And therefore, we who are sons of God, daughters of God in the Son, we also have that word-like quality. Well, today in the program, I mentioned I'm going to be sharing with you what has come to my mind over the course of the last couple of decades, honestly, increasingly, this sense that this is the message that is the most near and dear to me in my life. It's really the central aspect of the Catholic faith that I feel like I was meant to bring out into the world with my efforts and energies and all of that. And it gets to show up today because of the theme of marriage. And so today on the program, I haven't prayed yet. I'm going to actually read the gospel that was read at Carrie and my wedding 24 and a half years ago, at least part of the gospel. And then I'm going to share a few reflections on that. But then that will lead to a breaking open of what I call the gift message. And it's really St. John Paul II's gift message as I have, let's call it, translated it into language and into a flow that makes it really, frankly, accessible to folks who are not going to read tomes of philosophy and lots of theology and lots of papal teaching. And it's more than the theology of the body. This underlies that. Theology of the body is sort of like on the 87th floor. And it touches upon and references aspects of the first floor, the ground floor. And that's really where the gift message is. So I'm going to share that with you today on the program in honor of the beginning of the National Marriage Week. So let me begin with the scripture reading and a prayer. And then some of you that have listened have heard me share some of these elements before, or maybe have even heard my presentation on the gift message as it applies to married life. What I'm going to do here that's different is, well, frankly, it's a shorter period of time. And second, I'm going to draw out elements that are more relevant or meaningful or I think valuable right now in the here and now moment. So that's what I'll be doing today that might be new or fresh or different for you who are familiar with my sharing on this theme. So let's begin. This is from Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 27. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus said, "Anyone who hears my words and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on rock. When the rainy season set in, the torrents came, and the winds blew and buffeted his house. It did not collapse. It had been solidly set on rock. Anyone who hears my words but does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on sandy ground. The rains fell, the torrents came, the winds blew and lashed against his house. It collapsed under all this and was completely ruined." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in Jesus' name, and I thank you and praise you for the gift of life, for the gift that you have created us each to be. And I thank you in such a special way right now for the gift of the sacrament of holy matrimony. I pray for all married couples that are listening, and I pray for my own marriage and those marriages that are nearest and dearest to my life. Bless us each and all that we might come to understand and to live and to proclaim the beauty and truth and goodness, the holiness, the sanctity of married life here and now in whatever situation where we're living. Lord, make us radiant witnesses. Make us compelling proclaimers of this great gift that comes from you, Father, through your Son. And I pray that we would live it in accord with your Holy Spirit today more than ever. And we make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I mentioned that was the reading, the gospel that was read at my wedding. And it was one of those things that I got to choose. And it was interesting as I went through the gospels, you know, the readings, but then the gospel, this one really jumped out at me. And the reason it jumped out at me was how striking it was. It was striking because here you are at a wedding, like it's a dreamy event, right? It's a culmination of anticipation, of joy, and in a hope for marital bliss, and the you know, the ecstasy on the faces of the couple as they are in the midst of the ritual, right? The nuptial mass itself, and they're exchanging vows. It just all seems so beautiful. And then to hear in the midst of all that a gospel that says, you know, if you put my words into practice, if you don't put my words into practice, the winds and the storms are going to blow and buffet your house and be completely ruined, collapsed. You know, the gospel of the Lord, right? You hear that and it's just like, why would these people choose this gospel? Well, I'm going to tell you why. So Carrie and I, as we were getting ready for our wedding, and chose this gospel, it led us to pray about it, to reflect on the gospel. Because I had to believe, I really did, and did accept the theological axiom, this theological concept that as the church prays, so the church believes. It's called lex orandi, lex credendi. The law of prayer is the law of belief. Another way of saying it is, if you want to know what the church believes about something, pay attention to how the church prays about that something. And what that led me to was the pondering of the question, why would the church pray this gospel unless it was intending to teach us something about married life? Lex orandi, lex credendi. If this is one of the options that the church says you can have, well, then there must be something about this for us to learn about the nature of marriage. And as I've pondered this scripture through the years and lived through, well, now 24 and a half years of married life, there are three elements, three points that come out in real, providing real light and power for me and, yes, for Kerry as we've walked this journey. I'm going to share them those three points with you now by asking three questions. The first question is, as you consider your married life, what are you building? As you consider your married life, what is it that you are bringing out into the world? What are you building for the world to see? And that's that's the first question. The second question is, in marriage, what do you expect? And the third question is, what is the most important commitment at work in your marriage? So those are three questions. In your marriage, what are you trying to build? The second is, in marriage, what do you expect? And the third is, what is the most important commitment at work in your marriage? And all three of those questions I found answers to in this gospel, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. So it begins by saying, Jesus says, anyone who listens to my words and puts them into practice is like a man who built his house on rock. And that idea of building a house is where I got the question, in marriage, what are you building? And as I look at the teaching of the church, one of the things that stands out is that God is identified as the author of marriage. God is the author of marriage. And that's a powerful concept, an author. An author is someone who has a message that he or she intends to bring to the world and writes a book in order to convey that message, in order to communicate a certain truth or a certain idea. And when we apply that to marriage, it's like, do you get this? Are you listening to me, oh married couples, oh spouse of another? That when you came together with your spouse, there was more at work than just the will or intention of the two of you. There was God as well. And when God brings together a couple in the sacrament of holy matrimony, he is up to something. He is building something. There's a design. There's a purpose. There is a message. So I want you to hear about the dignity and the power of your sacrament that God is intending through your married life, through your married love, through how it is you interact as husband and wife, and if God blesses you as mother and father. God wants to bring a message to the world through your marriage. Do you know what that is? Have you ever thought about that? Is it just, well, we think about our marriage in just human terms? No, there's so much more than just a human will involved or two human wills involved in your married life. God wants to say something, speak something to the world through you. Now, what is it? What is that message? Well, I can give it to you in more abstract terms. I'll give it to you in abstract terms because the concrete terms are a little bit harder to grasp because they're so individual. But in more abstract terms, the couple of handholds that the church gives us is that in your married life, you are born into a communion of persons. Those who receive the sacrament of holy matrimony experience a new intensity, a new intensification of the communion of life and love of two persons. And in fact, that was John Paul II's most profound way of talking about the mystery of marriage, was as a communion of persons. More than a contract, more than a covenant, marriage is a mysterious communion of life and love. Oh, guess what else? And the teaching of the church is a mysterious communion of life and love. Well, yeah, the Blessed Trinity. So there's a way in which you and your married life and you and your family life are intended to show forth to the world something of our triune God's very nature. In other words, if you want to know what the inner life of God is like, come and have dinner with us. If you want to know what the inner life of God is like, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a communion of giving and receiving, affirming, celebrating, and returning, acknowledging and attesting to the perfect self-giving of one for the other. That's what family life is. God wants to show forth who He is in your marriage. Another one that is more often, I think, identified comes from Ephesians chapter 5, where husbands and wives and their relationship are compared to the relationship of Christ and the cross. In other words, Christ and the church, excuse me. Christ who is willing to die, to sacrifice Himself for His beloved, the bride. And in fact, that provides us with another type of message. If you want to know who Christ is and who the church is in Christ's eyes, go hang around with a husband and see how he treats his wife. If you want to know how the church is to love Christ, go hang around with a wife in the love of husband and wife, deferring to one another, living self-sacrificially for each other. You'll see something of the radiance of Christ. Hey, welcome back to the program. It's Tom Curran. I'm speaking a message about marriage. Marriage as a sacrament, the sacrament of holy matrimony, and sharing with you some insights that really get to the core of my own life, my own marriage, and what I really believe is such a profound teaching that the church has about marriage that needs to be heard today. So I just began with a first question drawn from Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 27, that gospel from our own marriage, Carrie and mine. And it raises the question, in your marriage, what are you building? And I'm translating that into, in your marriage, God, who's the author of your marriage, brought you together to bring a message out into the world. I really want to encourage you to get more concrete now, to say, okay, I get it. At least I get the idea that somehow the life of the Trinity is supposed to become manifest in how we live our marriage and family life. And the relationship between Christ and the church is supposed to be a model for how we as husband and wife love each other. But in the concrete, I want you to think about the fact that families are so distinctive. Families oftentimes have a charism, a certain gifting about them. Some are really good at sports. Others are good at the arts. Others are good at events and hospitality. Others are great at service to the poor. Others are very devout and have a great life and commitment of self-giving when it comes to the building up the local parish life. And you can go on and on and on from there. That when you think about a family, there's just something that's distinct about them. And it's somewhat connected to personalities and cultural background and genetics and, you know, all these other things that come together. But God's the creator of all this. And when He brings together a husband and a wife and blesses them, or not, but brings together a husband and wife, and then when the gift happens, that children are also are happening, that God is up to something. He's bringing some message, some facet of who He is and what we're about in your life. And if you're not sure what that is, pray about it. Talk to your spouse about it. Maybe ask a trusted friend about it. And you know, learn to celebrate that. I'll come back around to that point in a little bit when I'm going to talk about raising children. But the second question, I mentioned there are three questions. The first one was, in your marriage, what are you building? The second question is, in your marriage, what do you expect? And this led me back to the scripture, Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Because this gospel which is offered again as a choice during nuptial masses, talks about rainy seasons, winds that blow and buffet the house, and that cause so much damage that if the house isn't set on a rock, it collapses and is completely ruined. And it really got me to begin to reflect on marriage and my expectations of what married life would be. This showed up in a most powerful way as I began to prayerfully reflect on my wedding vow. Carrie had said to me, I really want us to be able to speak the vow to each other without having the priest feed us section by section the lines of the vow. And I thought, I can do this. It's not that long. And so I began to prayerfully reflect as I was memorizing these words, like what I was saying. And you know a marriage vow. It sounds like this oftentimes. I, Tom, take you, Carrie, to be my wife. And I promise to be true to you in good times and in better. Did you hear that? In good times and in better. No, that's not what you said. That's not what I said. In good times and in bad. I promise to be true to you in good times and in bad. In sickness and in health. And I will love you and honor you on my best days. Is that what you said? That is not what you said. I will love you and honor you all the days of my life. And as I pondered that vow that I would make before God, what I realized was I was actually vowing to love and honor and do all of these things, saying that what I was expecting in my married life were what? Good times? Yeah, I definitely was expecting that. What about bad times? What about sickness? What about honoring my wife all the days of my life? Not just on my best days or her best days, but all the days. Was the vow really expressing what I was expecting? Well, let's go back to the scriptures. What I should expect in my married life are, well, good times, good seasons, sunny seasons. But I should also expect storms, stormy seasons, not just light breezes and not just heavy winds, but winds that can blow and buffet the house so that it collapses and is even destroyed. And it's like, did I realize that's what I was signing up for when I got married? Did I recognize that that's what I was actually vowing to my wife before God and the public witness, the priest, and all the other witnesses in my family, in her family, in our friends, that that's what we should expect? And you know what? I think, you know, couples that are engaged, they hear it. I'm guessing today, more than ever, you've got couples that approach the altar, approach the sacrament of holy matrimony, and they have seen rainy seasons, winds blowing and buffeting the house of marriages, maybe in their own homes, and seeing them completely destroyed. And so they may have lived under that roof. They may have lived next to that roof, that house, or certainly among their friends and family members. It is very likely that marriages that have experienced complete collapse as part of their lives. But even with all of that, there's still this sense of, am I really expecting this? And I have to admit, in the 24 and a half years that Carrie and I were married, if we went through an exercise and said, when we were engaged and approaching our wedding day, let's write down what we imagine would be the trials, the tribulations, the rainy seasons, not just rain, but rainy seasons, the most severe winds that we would experience in our married life, what would those be? And I'll be honest, I don't think we would have come up with, I don't know, maybe one of them, because it's one of those things. The mystery of your married life is that the Lord is not only writing a message in the very high, abstract, but profound theological concepts and ideas about marriage, you know, revealing the Trinity and showing forth the relationship of Christ in the church. It also shows forth the cross, Christ walking the path of the cross, Christ being crowned with thorns, his agony in the garden, you know, that I could walk through, frankly, pretty much every mystery of the rosary and show how married life maps out against that. But going into it, we just don't have a clue. We don't really know how that's going to appear in our married lives. So let's not be caught off guard. Let's not say, whoa, why is this happening? This is so unexpected. No, we should expect what we are thinking is unexpected, namely trials, tribulations, crosses, difficulties, rainy seasons, and winds that can threaten the very existence of the house. That's married life today. And you know what? Maybe that's one of the reasons why fewer people are getting married. It's so very hard. So let me come back to the vow and get to the third question. The third question that I had shared with you was, what's the most important commitment at work in your marriage? Remember, I got three insights into marriage from this gospel, and I'm sharing them with you by asking you three questions. In your marriage, what is God building? What are you building? What is God bringing to the world through you? Second, in your marriage, what do you expect? Well, now we know. There are going to be rainy seasons, etc. And the third question is, what is the most important commitment at work in your marriage? The most important commitment at work in your marriage. And you're going to probably not be surprised when I say the most important commitment at work in your marriage is not your commitment to your spouse. It's not. That's not the most important commitment at work in your marriage. Is that commitment important? Oh, yeah, absolutely. That is so critical. I'll call it the third most important commitment, is the commitment that you make to your spouse and your spouse makes to you. Well, wait a minute, what is higher than that? And you're like, yeah, I know, no surprise here. It's your commitment to the Lord. Yes, that's right. It's in fact your commitment to the Lord that is going to be such a source of strength, of support, of encouragement, of accountability, of guidance. All of that is so very important. In fact, you know, it comes back around that if you don't have that commitment in order, it's like you're building your house on sand. Well, what do I mean? In that gospel, the wise man builds his house on a rock, not on sand. Building a house on sand, I'll translate it even more clearly, is attempting to live out your marriage vow on your own strength, on your own commitment, on the strength of your own personal vowing of your vow. On my own strength, hear me clearly, on my own strength, I do not have the power to be faithful to my marriage vow. If all I have is my strength, resources, my commitment, my thinking, I will not be able to be true to Carrie in good times and in bad, in sickness and in health, and I don't have the capacity on my own strength to love and honor her all the days of my life. Really, almost any day of my life. But you know what? I wasn't meant to. It's a sacrament. It's a source of sanctifying grace and many graces. It's a source of God's strength coming to dwell within me, because the Lord wants to shine through me and through my marriage. And so this is where building your house on a rock comes in. You're called to build something in your marriage. You're called to withstand these storms, these rainy seasons, and you will when you recognize the most important commitment at work in your marriage. And again, it's not your commitment to your spouse, and it's not even your commitment to God, because that's still you. The most important commitment at work in your marriage is God's commitment to you. Let me say that again. The most important commitment at work in your married life is not even your commitment to God. It's His commitment to you. It's His commitment to your spouse. It's His commitment to your marriage. It's His commitment to your marriage vow. In the Catholic Church, when you get married, traditionally, you get married, you exchange your vows in front of the altar, because there is a connection between what you're doing in your married life and what Christ did on the altar. This is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for you. Let me translate what happens there into marriage language. On your wedding day, Jesus was also present. And as you vowed to each other, He vowed to you. I, Jesus, take you. I'll just use me and Carrie. I, Jesus, take you, Tom and Carrie, to be husband and wife. And I will be true to you in good times and in bad, in sickness and in health. And I will love you and honor you all the days of your married life, all the days of your life. And you know what? It's because of His commitment to me, His commitment to Carrie, His commitment to us, to our marriage, our family. It's because of that that we can be faithful to Him and we can be faithful to each other. That's the rock. Jesus is the rock of our marriage. It's His vow to us that's the rock of our married life. It's His commitment to us that is His vow to us that is the rock of our vows, so that we can be true in all the ways that the vow states. I'll be back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. So, today I'm sharing with you about the gift of marriage and about the nature of marriage. And my first source I'm leaning on is the scriptures, and very specifically the scriptures that the church assigns, in this instance, this gospel from Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 27. And I have found that so meaningful and so helpful in Carrie and my married life, because it really has all three of those things, honestly, to share a bit more personally, all three of those things, that God actually is the author of our marriage. And so it means that Carrie and I are really regularly, honestly saying, Lord, what do you want for our marriage? Lord, what do you want? And what do we want are things like, Lord, what do you want for us in this home, the home that we live in? We really do believe it's your home, Lord, and that you have entrusted it to us as stewards. What would you have us do in this home to glorify you, to help many families, anybody who enters the doors, to come to experience a sense of communion of life and love? Lord, what more ought we to be doing to be helping our kids experience this communion of persons, this communion of life and love? Lord, what can we do? Or in bigger ones, Lord, are we living in the right place? Should we move? Lord, where would you have us go? Just pick a spot, Lord. Our marriage is yours. So where would you have us live? And then, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? What do you want Carrie to do with her life in terms of work, professional lives? And you know, it's such a mystery because God has taken such amazing care of us, being our provider. You know, I talk regularly about the call, and when I talk to men, but it's really for both the husband and the wife, the in distinctive ways, to lead, provide, and protect. To lead, provide, and protect. And the way that that comes to be so meaningfully experienced by me is that I can point my finger at just so many times and ways where God the Father is my leader, provider, and protector. And it's like God really does, it's like, I was going to say the word test him, but try him. And the Lord says, try me and see that if you're faithful to me, I will be so magnanimous and generous to you, more than you can imagine, that's our God. So I want to encourage you to really think like that, to pray like that. Lord, what do you want for our marriage? Do you want us to adopt? Do you want us to be involved in foster care? Do you want us to go on mission as a family? Do you want us to make a pilgrimage? You know, Lord, what do you have for us? We just want to honor you in our married lives. We want to make sure that message that you intended to bring out into the world through our marriage is actually happening. So just start praying like that. You know, doesn't that sound like a great kind of conversation to have? I mean, it really does make things very adventurous, right? It's like, wow, where might God send us next? And basically it means you better be discerning, right? Not rash or not overly controlling. Otherwise, we can say those words all day long, but not really mean them. And I have to joke because my kids, when they hit their mid-teen years, literally stop praying the Holy Spirit prayer that we pray as a family at the beginning of our family prayer, which is, O Holy Spirit, soul of my soul, I adore you. Enlighten me, guide me, strengthen me, console me. All that's really good. Now it's this part. Tell me what I should do. Give me your orders. I promise to submit myself to all that you ask of me, and I accept all that you permit to happen to me. Let me only know your will. And right now, my 15, soon to be 16-year-old, and my 14-year-old, they literally just don't pray it. And I will call them out on it. And they're like, Dad, you know we don't like that prayer. You know that part of the prayer that says those things, I don't want that. I don't mean that. And I say to myself, on the one hand, thank God that they are being authentic and not just going through the motions. Number two, thank God that they understand what it actually means to pray, to be in a relationship with the Lord. And then, thank God, it gets them to reflect and think that, hey, you know what? Mom and Dad give witness to the fact that they are not only wanting us to pray it for our own good, but they identify this as the source of their, like the secret to their greatest good, that honoring God and being submitted to his will is in fact the path to the deepest sense of peace, freedom, joy, and life. And we want you to know that you can trust God. So that prayer is a beautiful expression of absolute, complete faith in God. So that first, just that first question, and Lord, in our marriage, what are you building, can lead to all kinds of like incredible and powerful conversations and discernments about, Lord, where are you leading us now? What do you want for us now? What are you asking from us now? The second question, which is in marriage, what do you expect? The trials and tribulations. It's like every year we're learning once again not only about God's shocking generosity, the new ways that he just shocks us with his blessings, we're also learning the depths to which the experience of stormy seasons, trials, difficulties also occur. And it's like learning the same core or fundamental messages over and over, right? The world is not your salvation. The things of this world don't guarantee success. And all your best efforts don't overcome the free will of your kids. We're also gaining lots more insight into ages and stages, that there are distinct stages in how we are now parenting our kids. What Carrie calls the tender years, then there's the tween years, and now it's the teen years. And we're just at the front end of experiencing the off to college years. So we don't quite know what parenting is like when your kids are out of your home as adults. That's another chapter of the book we're just going to have to wait and see on. But I'll say that I kind of joked yesterday with Deacon Eric on the program saying, hey, did you get the manual? Didn't you get that manual about parenting teens? And it's like, yeah, it doesn't. Someone needs to write one. because, you know, the degree of self donation, the degree of humility through humiliation regarding, wow, I can't believe I'm continuing to fail in learning how to communicate well, in how to persuade, in how to lead, provide, and protect kids in their teen years. It is really something. And I think, you know, I'm going to attribute a lot of this to not a lack of intentional effort or, you know, serious attempts to have the impact, but to the reality of the world, the flesh, and the devil, that those things are coming against marriages, coming against families, coming against our kids. And I talked about this 2 days ago on the program when I talked about it's, you know, God who fights your battle. That just because God fights your battle doesn't mean there's not a storm. Just because the house is built on rock doesn't mean that winds are blowing against the house. Rain is coming in torrents, lashing against the house. These things still happen. And so I say that I think, well, I shouldn't say that. I ought to be humble enough now or not take myself so seriously right now to acknowledge that in my future are likely going to be other sources of painful self-revelation about my own woundedness, brokenness, need to grow, need to offer it up, need to walk a path of purification and cleansing as I attempt to love my kids well. Oh yeah, and love my wife well as well. And then the last question about letting the Lord be the rock, you know, that without him, things are just going to be destroyed. Yeah, absolutely. When we take that seriously, it means that we're going to be quick to pray the rosary, quick to pray the Jesus, I abandon myself to you. Jesus, you take over. And really sincerely mean that. You know, that also will fundamentally impact your relationship with your wife and your kids. Be back in a minute. Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com. Welcome back to the program. Okay, the other source of wisdom that I've been most deeply impacted by is St. John Paul II. And I have to admit, this was given to me as a gift, this John Paul II as the source of insight. And it came because of a philosophy class I had in the seminary. The class was called The Human Person. And it was taught by a priest who would later in my life, several years later, become my spiritual director. His name is Father Mark Noonan. And just a brilliant and holy priest of God. And in his course on the human person, it culminated in a reading of The Acting Person by Karol Wojtyła, or St. John Paul II. And so this was a book that was written in a, let's say, a mature stage of his own writings on the person. And it is considered in some ways his signature work, his most important work on the person. And if I just had to pick up the book on my own and try to read it, good luck. Not going to really be able to make sense of it. But Father Noonan was able to walk us through the book, help us understand what it was St. John Paul II was doing there. And it was a really powerful thing that he demonstrated for us. He said, I'm going to map out the book and walk you through this entire sort of map out of the person as St. John Paul II conceives of him. And he said, as I walk you through it, it's like circling around the track again and again, and I'm going to add a layer, add another concept, build out the branches of the tree. And by the end of the semester, there was this like very complicated sort of map out of all these fundamental concepts that sort of was a constellation of ideas that went into being a human person. And he said, just trust me, as you ponder, reflect, and live with these ideas, and as it's unfolding in the course of the semester, you won't get them at first, but just keep pondering them, keep thinking about them, keep working with them, keep applying yourself. He said, at one moment, it's going to just all come together. It's going to go, just going to all come together. And he would do that in class. And he would like open his hand and just capture it. He said, it's like the light will go on and all of a sudden, all of these concepts will just like light up. And it's like, you'll see the face. You'll recognize that's what that means. And sure enough, you know, during the course of the semester, I did not get it as we were covering this section. It was the main half of the course. Well, it was very close to the end. It was like, in fact, I was studying for the final and I was reviewing it with somebody and I was writing out the concepts and mapping out the you know, various insights when all of a sudden the light went on and it was like, I get it. All of a sudden, I get it. It wasn't that I learned a new word. It wasn't that the final concept was taught. No, it was already all out there. But it just came together. I had insight. I was able to see into it. And it impacted me very deeply because what it unfolded was the nature of the human person as a gift. As a gift from God. That was the concept that St. John Paul II had drawn forth from the philosophical and theological tradition of the church in the teaching and in the speculation of great doctors and saints of the church, like Augustine and St. Thomas Aquinas in particular, that if you want to speak to the world today, about what it means to be a human person, the word to use, the category that if mined offers the greatest potential to speak to our time in a fruitful way, it was that word, gift. And St. John Paul II then went on to unfold so much of his teaching on the person in the light of this idea that each and every person is a gift. And I don't have time to break it all open today, but I do want to give you some reflections about this idea that each person is a gift. I shared at the beginning of the program that this gift message is the message that ultimately I really do feel like is the central one in my own life. It's the central theme. And it's a central theme in my thinking, in literally in how I relate to Carrie, how I see my kids, how I consider my own life, and how I think about just every aspect of my life, like being able to talk to you on the radio. It's such a gift. Or being able to be alive at this time. It is such a gift. Or, you take everything, all that I am, all that I have. It's a gift from God. And you know what it does, though, is it also stretches me to be able to encapsulate those situations, those happenings, those deeds that come crashing into my life or into the life of someone I love that look anything at all like a gift. They look like many things, but they don't look like a gift. They don't feel like a gift. In many ways, they're a sign of evil in the world, or the fact that we're still in a world that Christ hasn't yet fully redeemed. The redemption has happened, but the fallen dimension of the world and the flesh and the devil have not yet experienced their complete defeat. That will happen at the end of time. But the gift message gave me an entry point that could encompass, it could encapsulate, it could overcome even those things. And this is true even for some of the most painful things that I've seen or experienced in my own life. Like my mom, having experienced first ovarian cancer and then ultimately experiencing brain cancer that ended her life just 3 months after its discovery. And you could say, that's just horrible. That's just tragic. And yet to see God saying, I'm bigger than this. I'm bigger. I love your mom more than you do. And watch what I can do. And how the Lord used the last 3 months of my mom's life to reconcile her with her daughter, who had been at a distance and in, let's just say, a painful decades of relationship with her. And to have that be melted away in the course of 3 months was nothing less than supernatural. And then to see my dad, his faith awaken and progress and deepen in the past year and a few months since my mom died, growing in faith in ways that literally I had not seen ever in my life. He certainly went along with my mom in with regards to the Catholic faith, but to see his faith shine as a result of what God did after my mom's death, his wife of 55 years' death. And so even that, I can see this reality of gift at work. Either God wills perfectly what happens, or God will do something greater. He will bring something powerful out of it. And so I'm going to push it off until next week to unfold in a more systematic way this gift message, because really and truly, it can transform your married life. I don't just mean how you see marriage, but I mean how you live as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, or as a father. And so doing this to really honor the bishops in their proclaiming this National Marriage Week. So that's my hope and prayer, that it could be a blessing and a gift to you. Thanks so much for listening. God bless your day. Pray for me. I pray for you.